Well, I'm on a roll. I remember my mic, and it just turned on. And so that's a good start. I appreciate you being here this evening, being interested about things spiritual. And I want to express your appreciation for, or my appreciation for your patience last evening when I talked a little longer than I normally would. It's a subject that I feel deeply about, and I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the clock until the end. And then it reached out and grabbed me, and so I'll try not to do that again this evening. But I just want to express my appreciation for your graciousness in that. I heard nothing but encouragement and support in our efforts to study God's Word last night, and to God be the glory in everything. We do want to talk this evening about the gospel of Christ. And we want you to know that you are our honored guests, that every person here is very valuable and very precious, and this is a very important matter, because God cares about every soul on the face of the earth. God cares so much that he sent his son to the cross that we could have a way to be reconciled to God. That is worth rejoicing over. That is worth living a life of joy. It is a great thing to know and to understand the magnitude of what God has done. But we might not understand the magnitude of the greatness of that unless we understand how big the problem was. And where we begin is with the big problem. In the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, you remember in Genesis chapter 2, they were in the Garden of Eden. And God and Adam and Eve were in fellowship. But God said in chapter 2, you may eat of all the trees of the garden except this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil comes into the scene. He's referred to in verse 1 as the serpent. He was more subtle than the other beasts of the field, as the New American Standard expresses that. But he came and deceived and lied to Eve. She knew what God had said, but she was taken in by the deception. She bought into the lie. And what happened to the fellowship that they had with God is that when they ate of the fruit that God forbade them to eat, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And that's a big problem. And we find as we study the Word of God that as we have sinned, that the fellowship that we would have had from God when we were little, while we were still pure, when we then are old enough to understand and we choose to do wrong, we commit sin, we become separated from God. And the problem, if I understand the Bible correctly, and I believe this is very true, if I die this way, with sin separating me from God, I will also spend eternity this way, separated from God. And so the good news, which is what the word gospel means, is that I don't have to spend eternity separated from God. That God, through Christ, has made a way that we can have reconciliation. When we sin, it separates us from God. A holy God who is pure and in him there is no sin at all. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we are told that very statement. There is no darkness in him. There is no impurity. There is no sin in God. He is pure and holy. And he goes ahead as he writes that book to people that have already obeyed the gospel and talks about their fellowship with God and how to maintain that, and gives much instruction in that book of 1 John. I might just mention that all of these books, as we look at Romans right on through the rest of the epistles, were written to people that were already Christians, people that have already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we go to, well, for example, 1 John that I was just speaking of, we see that very clearly in that book. And the warnings that are in there that folks that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ can be led away by false teachers. In chapter 2, that's one of the things that he addresses, is these false spirits. And in chapter 4, he says, prove the spirits to see if they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. But the gospel is given so that we might know how to be reconciled to God, how we can be saved. And since we are all under condemnation because all have sinned, and that's what the first three chapters of Romans is about, we studied Sunday night in our lesson from Psalm 32, and we talked about the blessedness of a man whose sins are forgiven. And we know that that's quoted in Romans chapter 4. And we saw the glory and the beauty of what God has done. And what a privilege and a blessing and a relief and a joy it is. Yet in the midst of that, we saw that David, when he was holding that up inside, that it was eating him alive. But there was good news. The loving kindness and the mercy of God. We are hopeless on our own power. We needed help. And there is help, and there is hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 16 of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we mentioned earlier in our studies, verse 17 quotes the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, that the righteous man will live by faith. That has never, never, ever been not the right thing. Abraham before the law of Moses, Habakkuk during the law. And at four times, I believe, in the New Testament, Habakkuk is quoted, showing that the righteous man will live by faith. That has always been the case, even under the old law. And we find that this great gospel is a way that we can have salvation. Again, the word gospel means good news. God has reached out to us, to human beings, to people like you and me all over the world. Will I reach back? Well, I listen to what God has had to say. You know, it really does not matter, and I don't mean this in an inconsiderate way, but I just mean just as truthfully as I can be. It really does not matter what you think, and it really does not matter what I think. It only matters what God says. And so what we have to do is we have to get back to the book itself. We just have to go to the Word of God and study and see what God has said about that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it tells us that this separation by sin, the wages of sin is death. What sin will pay is eternal death if we die in our sins. And I know he's talking about eternal death because as you keep reading, the other side of that is this great gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's talking about eternal life and eternal death here. And if I die with my sin still in my soul, then I will be eternally separated from God. Now, you notice in this that this great gift and blessing that God has provided is in Christ. There is no other sacrifice that I know of that could have paid for our sins. And I've thought about this some, and this is in Revelation, but God couldn't send Gabriel or some angel or someone like that. It appears from the revelation that we have in God's Word, there was only one sacrifice that would be powerful enough and suitable to take care of this great debt of my sin. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this relationship that we must have, that we must be in Christ to receive the blessings, that is the only way that we can have a reunited relationship. And we'll see as we continue on many other verses that show us that. We find that it is God's will for all men to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, he desires all men to come to repentance. He does not want anybody to perish. But we talked about Sunday morning in our Bible study period about free will. We must choose to be reconciled to God. In a moment, we're going to look at a passage in Titus, and it uses both the word mercy and grace. They're very much alike, but they are different words. The idea behind mercy means that God doesn't give me what I deserve. My sins deserve eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But God shows his mercy in not giving that punishment due to my sin. Now, the other side of that is by his grace, the great gift, especially, we would note, in the giving of his Son, this unmerited favor that God gave. We have a means or a way to be able to have the salvation. So God showed his mercy through grace in Christ Jesus to make a way that we can be reconciled, brought back together with God. In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are some great statements about the grace of God. In verses 11 through 15, you notice the grace of God is not some kind of a nebulous thing that's just a warm blanket that covers everything and requires nothing of anybody. There are some in the world
who have that idea, but that's not a biblical perspective. The grace of God is wonderful. It is unearned. I cannot earn it. I cannot merit it. But this great gift has the will of God attached to it. And by this obedient faith, I will follow him. I will listen to him. And you notice as we read here, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. You may have another translation that will read very much the same. God's word is clear. God gave one book to all mankind. You know, I try to reach out to people in the area that where I'm from in Charlotte, 2.5 million people. Try to reach out with the gospel. And I say that, look, the religious world is upside down. There are all kinds of religious groups. Many of those are divided and subdivided and so forth. They're teaching all kinds of things. But the word of God has not changed. God's word hasn't moved. Men have just refused to listen. Now notice here in Titus chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds." And then he tells Titus once again, "These things speak and exhort, reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you." That does not mean that people would not disregard, but the gospel is not changeable. You speak it with clarity, and do not be intimidated by that. We could go to 2 Timothy 4 and read some more comments that would go along with this, but we don't have time for that this evening. If you go a little farther and notice in Titus chapter 3, in verses 5 through 7, it's going to go ahead and say a few more things to help us. That God saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now you'll notice in this that this salvation is not on the basis of deeds. I cannot work my way into heaven. I cannot earn enough to pay for my sins. I cannot do enough good works to justify myself before God. That can only be done through forgiveness. And that's what our lesson Sunday night in Psalm 32, and as we mentioned, Romans chapter 4 is about. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's what we see in this, that God has made a way that through his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, eternal damnation, but through his grace, as we see in verse 7, that we can be justified. Justified means that we are acquitted of our debt of sin. And it's through God's grace that happens. The unmerited favor of his son through whom we can have redemption. Notice in verse 4, it uses the statement, the kindness of God. And in the New American Standard in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's in verse 5 and in verse 9. I love the expression. It talks about God's kind intention. Now that may not ring your bell, but that does mine. That is the tenderness of God. My kind intention, my kind will for you is for your salvation. And it doesn't express it this way. It just reminds me of a loving father who says, "Son, I want to help you. I'm trying to do good for you." Ephesians chapter 1 is very concise, very condensed, and very beautiful. But here in verse 4, we see this kindness of God. What must a holy and a just God do in response to the debt of my sin? As we mentioned a minute ago, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What must God do? He could not justly and righteously just ignore the debt of my sin. The debt of my sin must be accounted for and paid for. In other words, God couldn't say, "Well, Gail's got this big debt of sin, and I'm just going to pretend like it never happened, and I'm not going to settle the debt." It'd be like if I went into the store and Joe needed a new TV,
And we go in, he says, I'd like to have this TV. And so Joe walks out with it, and I said, I'll take care of it. And so he goes on, and then I walk out of the store, and I don't pay for it. Now, if I paid for it, he could walk.
And what we find is, as we look at Romans 3:26, that God might be both just and the justifier. It is God who forgives so that we can be acquitted, if you would, or forgiven of the debt of sin. But to be just in doing that, he had to pay the price. And that he did in the great love he has shown us, friends, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a great love our Father has shown us. And we should be humbled. And it should cause our hearts to be submissive to his will. Wherever he would lead, we should be willing to follow. But God did love us that much. He gave his blessed Son.
Here's how he did this in some quick passages, and I'll keep moving on. I would like to stop for about a half an hour here, but the clock will not permit that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, how God went about that is like this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus bore our sins. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Notice there, our redemption did not come through my merit, through my works. That price is paid by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. You might be familiar with Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a great song. But it is not a song that was pulled out of the air, out of the imagination of man. It is a song that expresses the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood in Christ alone. I don't think that song is probably in this book. But one of my favorite songs is a song called In Christ Alone. And I'll tell you, brethren, it is hard not to sing that song without shedding tears. It is a powerful, beautiful song. And I'm not talking about the majesty of the music. I'm talking about the expression of the words. It is in Christ alone that we have this great hope. And it is in Christ that we have this salvation. This phrase, in Christ, is used some 88 times in the New Testament. 88 times. That's a lot of times. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If we want spiritual blessing, this passage, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, will be found in Christ. Again, in Christ alone. We'll not look at John 14:6, but most of us are familiar with that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's in Christ alone, and it's in Christ we have these blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a most beautiful passage, and I just have a couple of the verses up here, but it talks about how God was reconciling, bringing man back together with God. And he used his word to do that. And he used men like the Apostle Paul and these apostles and the prophets. And by extension, we say he uses us today to tell people of this gospel. This is a word of reconciliation, a word that gives us the instruction how to be reconciled to God, how to be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of God, Romans 1:16. For what's in it? It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is, there's our phrase, isn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God didn't leave us blind. He did not leave us to the ingenuity of man or the research of man to answer those questions. But God has expressed the will of his mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in words, so that we might know the mind of God. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. But here he tells us that this word of reconciliation, this is God's instruction on how I can be reconciled to God. And of course he goes ahead to tell us it was in Christ. It was Christ who shed his blood. It was in Christ who became sin for us. But notice that word "if" at the top. If anyone is in Christ. And so that brings us on to our next slide. God calls us, and he does that through the gospel that we're talking about tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. What's this tell us? It is through this glorious gospel that God calls people to himself. In Acts 8, Acts 9, and Acts 10, I think I mentioned this Sunday sometime, that what happens is God always simply used a man to preach his word. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip was sent to the chariot, and we find there was an angel involved and the Holy Spirit was involved, but that's not how this individual learned the will of God. God sent Philip to the chariot. You read about it yourself in Acts chapter 8. The first half of it's about the Samaritans. The last half's about when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. But God simply used a man. When the man that we know as the Apostle Paul, who is called Saul in Acts chapter 9, was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, he saw a vision of Jesus. And he was asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, what long story short, Jesus told you, "Go to Damascus, and there will be told you what you must do." God sent Ananias to preach to him what he needed to do. And in the very next chapter, Cornelius, an angel appeared to him. And he said, "You send for Simon Peter. He'll come and tell you words whereby you can be saved." God simply uses not some kind of a brilliant ploy of men or some kind of better felt emotional experience. He gave instruction. As we read a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a word of reconciliation. These words in this book are different than any other book in the world. And they have not changed the last 2,000 years. And it will not change. And in John 12:48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one who judges him." He says, "The word that I spake, the same will judge a man in the last day." John chapter 12, verse 48. And so what we see, my friend, is as God is calling through this word, he has given us a message that we can hear, that we can understand, that we can know, that we might know God's plan of salvation. Indeed, he calls us through the good news, his gospel, that we might gain the glory of Christ. Well, one must obey the gospel to be saved. And I know that from several passages. One of those is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8. When Jesus comes again, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Here we see the problem is, if a man or a woman is still in their sin, when Jesus comes again, if they don't know the gospel, they're still in their sin. They're going to be in trouble with God, aren't they? The wages of sin is death. What happens if a person hears the gospel that Jesus gives, but he does not obey the gospel? That's the phrase that's used here and over in Peter. Does not obey this gospel. The retribution of God. Why? Because one is still in their sin. And sin is the big problem. But the big solution, the good news, is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus told his disciples, After he was crucified and buried and raised, he walked with the disciples for 40 days. I know that from the first verses of Acts chapter 1. But we find that as he sent them out, just before he ascended into heaven, he gave them a big job. We call it the Great Commission. It just means a big job. And the big job was to take this gospel out into the whole world. Let's notice what the Bible says. And I'm using these slides and putting these verses up here. But when I study with people, I tell them this. As we study the Bible together, my responsibility is if I say the Bible teaches something, I need to put my finger on it. And your responsibility, if I say the Bible teaches something, you make me put my finger on it. Because it really does not matter what I think or feel. It matters what God says. Now that'll take me down the road rejoicing when I obey it. I'm not saying this is not an emotional matter. It is very emotional. But as God has revealed his will, Jesus Christ, who says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, he that is ashamed of me and my words. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. But I'm not willing to listen to him. Jesus says in Mark 8:38, I believe it is, that what we have to do is love him and we will love his word, his will also. Jesus told these disciples, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We, again, call that the Great Commission. Men have called it that for as long as I know. But it just means a big job. And the big job is to go tell people about this glorious gospel of Christ as he has expressed it here. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Well, saved from what? The wrath of God. Why will I face the wrath of God? Because of my sin. But as we see, Jesus has made a way through his blood. Our sins can be forgiven. In Christ, we can be reconciled to God. He also said after his resurrection, just before his ascension, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, or to the end of the world, depending on the translation you want to look at. In this we see as well, Jesus has all authority, number one. How much authority does that leave me? None. How much authority does that leave some ecclesiastical body? None. How much does that leave the world in these matters? None. The only authority the apostles had is that which was bestowed upon them by he who had authority, and that was Christ. And he sent them out to preach this gospel. And so Jesus says, I have all authority. God gave that to me. You can read about that again at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. But he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This is just not for the Jewish people. This is for all people, as the Old Testament had prophesied over and over again it would be. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I would understand that to talk about heaven's authority. This didn't come from man, but this came from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are doctrinally together. They are united. They are one. God's authority is behind this. That authority has been placed upon Jesus here in verse 18, and he said, go. Now, the question is, will I listen to him? He has spoken. And then after folks are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by heaven's authority, if you would, then after they have obeyed this gospel, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not the end when we obey the gospel. We are servants of the Lord. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We do not serve ourselves or our own will, but rather the will of the Heavenly Father. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, as we were bought with a price. Again, as we look at these passages, notice also Luke chapter 24, another place after the resurrection of Christ. And this book connects with the book of Acts, because Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And as you study Luke and Acts, you find that the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, they overlap. So the writer Luke picks up as he writes to Theophilus in both of these letters. He overlaps just a little bit and picks up and takes on and goes forward with this message. But here at the conclusion of the book of Luke, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So repentance would be preached. That's a part of this gospel. Associated will as well with forgiveness of sins. Now, what we've seen so far, they were to make disciples of all nations. They were to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. By the way, that carries with it the idea this is still in place. Jesus made this promise to his disciples. I will be with you to the end of the age, or the end of the world. And further, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. So here's the question. Those passages, as they are recorded by the Holy Spirit, is what Jesus told his disciples to go preach. What did they go preach? Did they preach this message? Or did they preach some other message? That's not hard to figure out, is it? Jesus had the authority. He told them. The Holy Spirit guided them, as we could study in John 14 through 16 and then in the book of Acts. And they preached this very gospel. Well, the first time that these things are preached, we can read about that in Acts chapter 2. As I said, the book of Luke and the book of Acts overlap each other. And Acts picks up where Luke leaves off. And what the book of Acts really sort of does, and again, this is sort of a dehydrated expression, it does other things as well, but it tells about these disciples carrying out the Great Commission. It tells about them going out and proclaiming this gospel to the world. In Colossians 1:23, by the time that is written, something like 63 AD, give or take a year or two, he says the gospel's been preached to the whole creation under heaven. I don't know that that means that every soul heard it, but every people, it has had its leavening effect. It is there working. It is spread throughout the world, just as he said it was, so people can know the message of God. Well, what did they preach? How can I know about that? Well, I can get my Bible out, and I can put my finger on it, and I can read exactly what they preached. In Acts chapter 2, there was the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles, beginning in chapter 2, just as Jesus in chapter 1 promised that he would. And then what we find is we look in chapter 2, they are speaking in tongues, in dialects that these various nations, there's some 15 nations listed in verses 9 through 11, they could all hear in their native tongue. The word there is dialect. We know what that means. That's a Greek word there. I don't know a whole lot of Greek. But even my column references it. It shows it. It's saying, this is the word dialect. These were languages. This wasn't some babbling or noise or something of that nature. They would speak, and all these nations could hear in their own dialect. And then, when we get to verse 12, they ask the question. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And that's really what this chapter is going to go ahead and unfold. They're saying, "What does this mean?" And Peter's going to stand up and say, "You Jews, you killed Jesus. God said he was his son. You rejected him as God's son, and you killed him, and God vetoed your vote. He said, he is my son, and he raised him from the dead," just like David prophesied about. And you can read about this here in Acts chapter 2 as it talks about David's quote in Psalm 16, verses 25 and following. You can go back, you can put your finger on it, and you can read it. We're not pulling this out of a hat. This is exactly what God said that he would do. He would raise Jesus from the dead. Many of us are familiar with Isaiah 53. That he would suffer for our sins. That's exactly what he did. But to sort of bring this to a point, down in verse 36, at the end of Peter's lesson, there's that great big word, therefore. Here's a conclusion. What does all this mean? Remember, that was sort of the question back in verse 12. What does this mean? Verse 36, here's the therefore. This is what this means. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Now, these people, many of them were tender-hearted to those things. And so in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" They knew that they were in trouble. They had put to death God's Son. And so Peter then tells them in verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Let me ask you a question. Is that a different gospel than Jesus told them to preach? Or is that exactly what Jesus told them to preach? Were they in sin here? Did they teach some other doctrine? Not at all. They were preaching exactly what Jesus told them in the Great Commission to preach. The necessity to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The necessity to repent of sins. The necessity of baptism for salvation. And here in Acts 2:38 it says that was to receive or for remission of sins. This is exactly the same phrase that's used when Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper. And he talks about his blood which was shed for remission of sins. Exactly the same. The dotting of the I, the crossing of the T, as we would say, is exactly the same. Jesus died on the cross so as a result we might have a way to have forgiveness of sins. This kind of belief and repentance and immersion in water was for forgiveness of sins. Now, not everybody accepted that. As we read in verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized. And there were about 3,000 on that particular occasion. Well, you remember we noted early in our study the necessity to be in Christ. It is only in Christ. It's in Christ alone that we can have forgiveness. So how do I get in Christ? We could look at all these examples in Acts 3, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10. But as we come to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3, there are folks who are saying that the grace of God just covers it all. I can go ahead and live in sin, do whatever I want to do. God's got it by grace, no problem. And there are many people who live that way today. They think grace covers it. I can just live by my selfish spirit. I can do whatever I want, and the grace of God's got it. But that's just not so. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, the King James says. And none of those words are in the Greek, but the King James translators are trying to find the strongest way that they could deny the possibility of this. In the Greek, it's in that optimism. This just can't ever. Oh, it just absolutely cannot be. And so they said, God forbid. I don't know how to say it stronger. Can we continue in grace, a sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then in verse 3, he's going to start giving some reasons here why that's the case. As he talks to these Christians, I'll suggest, who have obeyed this gospel that we are talking about, each one of these letters are written either to individuals or to churches of people that have obeyed this gospel already. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," this tells us about how we get into Christ Jesus, in Christ, "have been baptized into his death. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. And if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him." Notice as we look at Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27 as well. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now you notice that this isn't simply getting people wet.
If all you had to do is get people wet, we'd find four of the biggest thugs we could, and we'd start snatching people and dunking them. If that's all there was to it. If they would save their soul. But it doesn't work that way. Never has and never will. It is driven by an obedient faith to God. The only kind of faith that ever in the Bible pleases God. A faith that will obey. And by the way, the book of Romans, we were talking about a moment ago, Paul starts in chapter 1 and verse 5 and concludes the book in the 16th chapter, talks about this gospel that he's preaching is for obedience of faith, the kind of faith that will obey God. Here we find that through faith, what does he say? Through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It reads that way in your Bible too, doesn't it? If I've misprinted, if I've miscopied up here, and you see that afterwards, please let me know, and I'll get up here and I'll publicly correct it. What I understand, what I'm trying to do here, since you can't see my Bible, I'm trying to put my finger on my Bible right here. And so you write this down, and what I tell people when I study with them is I want you to look at these verses. Go home and look at them. And see, did I pull a rabbit out of the hat? Did I misuse the scripture here in some way? The truth has nothing to fear in an open investigation. If I learn that I'm not doing something I'm supposed to be doing, then faith will demand that I'll start doing it. If this obedient faith, I find out that I'm doing something I ought to stop doing, then I'm going to quit it. I don't have anything to fear. God's word is like a light that shines to show me the glory and the holiness of God and what I need to be, what I need to do, how I need to live for Him. And so as we look at this, we find again that this puts us into Christ, this kind of obedient faith. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and let me just mention this, there are some who would say, well, baptism cannot have anything to do with salvation because that's a work. And we understand that our salvation is not on the basis of works. Well, we could go to John 6, number 1, and see that faith is a work. And by the way, confession is something you do. That's a work. But it's not a work of salvation. It's an obedience to the will of God. That's the kind of response. But I want you to notice Colossians 2, 12, as it talks about baptism again. And where is the working in baptism? Read it for yourself before I have time to read it. Through faith in the working of God. It's God through the blood of Christ that does the working. Notice as he talks here, as Paul again writes, having been buried with him, with Christ, that is, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's how this works. Now, my friend, as we look at this, again, we see that God is the one who does the working through faith. God is the one who forgives. Through this kind of faith, as we obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ, it is God who has provided the forgiveness. It is God who's provided the blood. It is God who's provided a way for reconciliation. It is God. The glory is God's in everything. And what that ought to do, it ought to reach down to the bottom of our hearts as we obey this gospel and create great gratitude and thankfulness in us for what He has done. We could have a chart here for Romans, but I have this one for Colossians. As we look at this passage, if I have not been baptized in the baptism of Christ, then I have not been buried with Him. I have not been raised with Him. I have not had God's working in this. I have not been made alive. I have not had our trespasses forgiven. Because he says in this baptism, these things happen. Read this yourself. Go home and look at it. See if that's not so. And again, I would just ask this question. Some would say, and some of my friends and the people I love and respect so much, they say, well, our sins are forgiven and then we are baptized to show other folks or for something else, just to obey the commands of God. But if I die right now, and my wife takes me back to our home place and they bury me, they don't bury people that are alive. You bury people that are dead. And here, they're dead in sin. And they're buried with Christ. The second part of this verse, chapter 13, verse 13, God made us alive together with him. How did he do that? As he talks about baptism, having forgiven us all our trespasses.
You bury people dead in sin, and in Christ, as they are joined to him in the blood of Christ, in his death, from his death, forgives us all the greatness of the goodness and the kindness of God. A work salvation? Not at all. An obedient faith salvation forever. And so as we look at these passages, this is great news. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which is a quote of what we studied Sunday night from Psalm chapter 32. What a great blessing and what a great gift. This is great news. There's a reason the phrase the gospel of Christ is wonderful. Because it is great news. It is salvation. God's salvation through Christ. Not through John the Baptist. John says, I'm just a servant. I must become less. Jesus must become more. Everybody knew that. At least after a while they did. John didn't have any misgiving about that. And it wasn't the apostles. We don't worship them. At the end of the book of Revelation, when John, the apostle, was there, and the angel appears, John fell down to worship the angel. He said, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. I'm simply a fellow servant. But we do worship Christ because he was God and is God. He was God who came in the flesh and went to the cross to die, to shed blood, the only price that could be paid so that Gale's wretched sins could be forgiven. God gave one book for every nation, for every generation. When I go to India, this is the gospel that I have to preach. If I go to Africa, if I go to Belize, wherever I go, wherever you go in the world, this gospel has not changed. God's book, we just have to go back to it with an honest heart and read and see what glorious things God has done. And it should cause us to love him all the more. Worth everything. That's what discipleship in Christ is about. That I love him more than myself. I love him more than my parents. I love him more than my wife, my beloved wife of 40 years, and my 19 grandchildren. I have to love him more than them. Luke 14 tells us, starting in verse 26 through 33. He has done great things. This is great news. And so we see God has reached out in Christ Jesus. Will I reach back? Will I accept the invitation that he has given in his divine word that I can have such forgiveness in Christ? Tonight, if you understand your need to obey the gospel of Christ, all things are ready. We'd be happy to assist you in obeying that gospel. Through a faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, a repentant heart saying, I will turn away from my sin, I will turn and serve the Lord, that I will confess him as God's Son, I'm making him my Lord, my Master, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, to walk in newness of life, to follow him on, right on into eternity. To live for him as his servant. What a great blessing. If you don't understand what the Bible teaches about that, just grab one of us afterwards, tap us on the arm, and the best we can to your convenience, we'll sit down together, or some of the brethren can if I'm not here. We'll just open up the Bible, no arm twisting. We'll just look, put our finger on it, so we can read and see what God has said. Through the grace of God, through faith in Christ, and the obedience to his gospel, we can be reconciled to God. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?